and for people. We're going through the book of James, both on Sunday and Wednesday, and had a good time last Wednesday putting some things into application. I don't know if we put them into practice in light of the word that was read this morning, but I wanted to start off with an illustration of what James said in the passage. He used the word listen three times, and it was a big theme representing a heart in surrender to God, you know, our ability to really listen to God and to hear other people's hearts and things like that. So it's a bit of a rough illustration. If you've heard it, you could enjoy it with me, but it's meant to highlight the three listens that are in the passage. The story is about two rough rednecks who went hunting together. Now, I'm a redneck wannabe, so there's some positive qualities about people with those values. But the two rednecks, Jethro and Festus, went out for hunting. And they were pretty excited, walking along, seeing what they could find. And suddenly something very tragic happened. Festus drops over and lays on the ground. And Jethro's looking, and he's thinking, man, you know, what's going on? He doesn't appear to be moving, doesn't appear to be breathing. We're in big trouble. I'm calling for help. So he calls 911 and says, hey, help, help. Festus is dead. And the 911 operator is very calming and kind and says, sir, tell me what happened. Well, he was walking and he's on the ground and now it doesn't look like he's alive. And she said, well, you know, in order to help you, and for me to send the right help, make sure how he's doing. Make sure there's no signs of life. Make sure he's really dead. And so Jethro holds the phone, and the operator hears bang, bang. And Jethro gets back on the phone and says, okay, what do I do next? It'll take you a little while to get it. But he heard, but he did not listen. He heard, but he did not listen. If we go through the book of James, a constant call to our lives to listen to our Savior and to do what He says. One good way to look at James is a commentary on Jesus' parable of the house that was built on the rock. A house built on a rock is hearing God's word, putting it into practice, doing what the Lord says. And that's a lot harder to do than we'd like to admit. So in James, we'll see that happening time and time again. In fact, one summary of the book of James might be simply saying, this is the way real Christians live. And 60 different pictures of that in the book of James. We're not going to have a 60-point sermon. But 60 imperatives given throughout the book of James, or 60 reflections on following Jesus in different settings of life. You might say it's a sample test as to where your heart is with God. It's not a comprehensive test. There's other parts of the Bible very important. But James focuses in on mostly behavior. Behavior with our words, behavior in terms of what we do. And one of the themes is we can know a lot about God in terms of factual information and really miss Him Himself. In fact, later on in James, James says, you know, your doctrine might be right, right on. You might believe there is one true God only, and you kind of, you know, you show them trembling and respect. But James says, so does the devil. He doesn't follow what God says. So it's more than just knowing about God. It's more than just right doctrine, although that's very important. It's doing what God tells us to do that's really the key in the Bible. And that's quite a hard thing. And in fact, James says, unless we put God's word into practice, our faith is worthless. And that's a pretty strong word, but worthless and being self-deceived is something James attacks in this first chapter. It might be a chance to build a bridge to people who don't know God yet by admitting this in our own soul and even in conversation with others. For example, a lot of times people who don't believe in Christ or who are agnostic will say, you know, I think religion's a waste of time. I really do. I don't see much purpose in faith. I mean, you have a bunch of ideals, you memorize them, and you go out and, you know, you fumble the ball. You don't live that way. And it seems useless. And we might say to the guy who doesn't know Christ at that point, you know, I agree with you. In fact, you know, there's a part in the Bible that agrees with you. It's right here in the book of James. You know, if you're not able, for example, to control what you say, then your faith is worthless. If you don't help people who are in need in and around you, represented by orphans and widows, you know, your religion doesn't count for anything. And so it might be a point of contact for our own soul with somebody who doesn't know Christ to say, boy, we recognize that sometimes as Christians, the way we talk, we make ourselves out to be something we're really not. And we really need God's help to make any significant change in our souls. So that's something the Lord can work on through the book of James. Brings great conviction, brings opportunity for repentance, glad obedience. But most of all, the book of James will do this for us. What we read in there will cause us to say, I really need Christ moment by moment to live this way. Because if He don't help me moment by moment to live out these, you know, 60 examples, I mean, I am up the creek spiritually. And my faith is pretty useless or worthless. So it's a challenging book. It brings pain, but it brings opportunity for cheerful repentance. And the guys upstairs are going to help me with some characteristics of a real Christian that God could bring out in us. You kind of take this test in an open-hearted way. And these are truth for life notes. Most of them are not original thoughts in my heart by any means. And you can only put into practice what you learn from others, you know. But the first characteristic of a real Christian, James would say, would be a controlled tongue. Okay, that's a pretty high standard. Controlled tongue. Swift to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Having a tight rein on our tongue to be able to do that. And this is really countercultural in terms of what happens in society around us. The example that the world offers us is speak your mind, speak it loud and clear, and take no prisoners. Okay, that's pretty much the mentality of people around us. And so God would tell us otherwise, hey, be slow to speak. Listen to see what's happening between that person and God, between you and God. And before you blurt out, you know, your verbal opinion on any matter, you know, make sure you're abiding in God, because your words mean a lot. Reflection of your character. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. In the book of Proverbs, there's many reinforcements of what James says later. For example, when words are many, sin is not absent. Oh, that's a killer for a preacher. You know, you get in the book of James where 4 out of the 5 chapters deal with words, and no wonder James says, you know, you should be careful to even want to stand before others and say anything about God's word, because you just can't blurt out anything that comes to mind. When words are many, sin is not absent. In a positive sense, Paul said, speak the truth in love so that you can grow up into Christ. So our words and the intent of them have a powerful effect on whether Christ is in our heart or not. There's Bible examples of listening well. Samuel, for example, his attitude in prayer was, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Well, that's a good heart to have on a daily basis. Now you go throughout the day, okay, Lord, tell me something I need to know about you, about myself. Show me my sin, show me my Savior, and let me walk in your freedom. So Samuel, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. A good attitude to have anytime you come to your own personal devotions. You're in a Sunday school class, you're listening to the radio, hearing the sermon on a Sunday morning. You know, there's something in there for me, Lord, you want to tell me. Not my father, not my mother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Or the Word. And so listening is a very great thing. Listening is a healing ministry that can bring healing to our soul and somebody else's soul. I mentioned a couple Wednesday nights, there's some people that I try to touch base with on a regular basis. And if I say something to them, they basically go click and are not helped at all. But if I listen to them, and just listen, I mean, heart, sincere, listen, want to care, God works. That's a pretty humbling thing. I thought, Lord, you'll work when I open my mouth. Maybe. But God also works if you just listen. Someone said, by design, our Creator gave us two ears and one mouth. You know, listen twice as much as you speak. Don't speak twice as much as you listen. In fact, Proverbs says, if you speak without listening, that is your folly and your shame. So, quick to listen. What happens when we pray? Who's listening at that point? God. Boy, His listening means everything to us, doesn't it? So when we listen to God, when He speaks back, or listen to another person, big time, good ministry happening. So James is not just saying, you know, straighten up and kind of be self-controlled, but listening is a blessing. Slow to speak, and then the anger thing will be taken care of. In that way, Paul also affirmed listening when he talked about the qualities of a Christian leader. Good leaders are good listeners. He said, in reference to elders, they should be self-controlled and not quarrelsome. So that's a quality, you know, if we want to follow Jesus and help others do so, want to have that heart of hearing others, hearing God on a regular basis. And even beware of proclamation in a bad way. A truth that's told with bad intent beats all the lies you can't invent. This again gives you a chance to put a tight rein on your tongue. A lot of times if we think what I'm saying is true, I can go around and say it as often as I want to, whoever I want to. Say this. If I say, you know, hey, Mike over here was caught with illegal drugs, and so I love Mike. I go up to him and say, Mike, got to get away from the illegal drug thing, and I'll be your friend. I'll pray for you. Okay, we're straight. And then I say, hey, you know, did you know Mike with the illegal drug thing? I mean, what I'm telling you is the truth. And by the way, I just talked to him, so me talking to you, that's no problem, right? God says, hey, that's a problem. You know, I got bad intent in there. I could be telling you lies about Mike. It wouldn't hurt as bad as me hammering a guy with, you know, with the truth that he's trying to get over. So Proverbs covers that tendency. God's Word says if you cover over an offense, you promote love. I'm not going to tell anybody about Mike. Okay? You cover over an offense, you promote love. But if you repeat the matter, boom, 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 you separate people. That's huge, right? It's huge in family life. You know, siblings do it all the time. You should see what little Bobby did, you know. Hey, what are you trying to do? Might be true, but it doesn't reflect slow to speak, quick to listen. And so, opportunity for our heart to grow. When you think about it, every truth you have learned by listening. Or by trying to put into practice. You listen to God, He told you. You listen to somebody else, and you picked it up. How, you know, give the Lord credit for all the growth and discipleship you have had. Because He's faithful to talk to you. He don't want us hungry for the Word. So that's first quality, controlled tongue. Second quality, contrite, corrected heart. Humbly accept the Word is from James. That's contriteness. Okay, I want to take something in. This is for me. And often if I don't hear from God, or if I don't, often when I'm in a conversation with other people, if I kind of forget what they say, or, you know, the only thing I'm interested in is you be done talking so I can talk. That's not humility. Okay, to humbly accept a word planted in you. In other words, say, God, let me hear your voice in every line and make each faithful saying mine, as the song says. So to hear from God. If I'm not hearing from God, chances are I'm not a humble person. That's something we want to admit before God. You know, you walk around and say, oh, here it is. It's Sunday, it's Thursday, and you know, I don't really feel close to God this week. I haven't heard Him say much. Well, that means your focus of attention is you. You didn't humble yourself before God. God can help us change that. And remember, the point is to know, hey, Jesus can help us be this way, but we have to say, Lord, I need You to be this way. Have a heart ready to serve You. Jesus said, I always do what my Father wants. And contrite, be willing to change directions. Be a doer of the Word. I don't know if that one's up there or not. Yeah. Do what the Word says. Boy, that's a massive endeavor that only Christ can help us put into practice. Don't be intimidated by that. Story of a little fourth grade Sunday school class. Teacher was trying to help them real well. And she had a chart with a bunch of stars on the chart and with the names. And she said, if you do certain things the Bible says to do, you know, we'll try to do them as a class as we go and split up. But you come back, you tell me if by God's help you were able to do that. She had things like visit a sick person or send them a card. Obey mom and dad when it was really, really hard. Because I wanted to do this and mom said do that. I told somebody else about Jesus and how good He is. Okay, so you got a star for doing those things. Little Joe was in the class and he raised his hand. Teacher, I didn't do anything, but I read my Bible every day this week. 7 days a week, 7 chapters, teacher. I read my Bible. Do I get a star? Teacher said, little Joe, reading is good, but we don't get a star for reading our Bible. We get a star from hearing the Bible, putting it into practice. Yeah. Ouch. So that's God's big goal in our lives. Oh, with Jesus, He said, I want to do what God says to do. And this seems to be something He could equip us for and set us free for. And then our hearts are corrected and we move in a good place. The third characteristic of a real Christian, a compassionate heart. Look after the orphans and widows in their distress. And back then, if you were an orphan or widow, you were in big trouble. Nobody was going to take care of you. So the Christians were to rally to the need there. And it's really a reflection of Jesus' priorities and character. For example, in Psalm 68, verse 5, God is described as God is the father of the orphan and the protector of widows. And that's pretty powerful. You think of, you know, little ones. They need the Lord. And God says, hey, I'm a father to them, and widows who are isolated often need, I will protect them. And God's people hear that and they say, well, Lord, we join You in that ministry. Especially when somebody's in big time need. It's not just, you know, okay, orphans and widows, that's all. But it's representative of a whole attitude of ministry we could have. The early church, for example, in Acts chapter 6, they're preaching away, good things are happening. Acts chapter 6, they say, time out. Hold it. There's widows who are not being ministered to. We need at least 7 guys to get out there and the First Christian Meals on Wheels. Here we go. Let's do this. You know, in Acts, tremendous things are happening. People are worshiping, praying, teaching. But they say, hey, we're going to take care of people because if we don't, you know, our ministry doesn't make any sense. So 7 guys, not just any guys, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. You got that generosity, that Good Samaritan mentality flying out of the heart of God's people. And it really reflects the ministry of Jesus. You know, as much as He taught, He did care for the people, whether they were hungry or physically hurting or whatever. Good news and good deeds go together. Good news and good deeds go together. Most of us share with the good news thing. Yeah, that's good. Good news and good deeds go together. Two sides of the same coin. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher, ran an orphanage. So he preached, gave the word, and he said, I've got to take care of the people who need taken care of. Okay, no competition there. It's an authentic ministry. D.L. Moody set up a ministry where every Sunday morning, 600 people who needed it were given breakfast, were fed breakfast. He said, before anybody sings any praises, before the preacher gets up and hammers the truth of God's word, we're going to live it out. Feed the people physically, feed the people spiritually, and so faith would not be in vain. So faith would not be in vain. In fact, in the book of Acts, after they had the establishment of taking care of the widows, the next line in Acts chapter 6 was, and so the word of God spread. Boy, it's a great example in history. So you have that compassionate heart. And then James says you have a clean heart, or rather a clean life. Good faith keeps oneself from being polluted by the world. There's a lot of pollution out there, not just physically, but spiritually. And it's around our hearts, but it's also in our hearts. We had the example on Wednesday night for, sometimes we say our culture's caught up in things and greed and all that stuff, and I wish they would straighten that. We had an example on Wednesday night. Let's say we had the offering taken and the ushers forgot to put it where it was supposed to be, so it ended up in a room in back, and everybody left the church, and you were left in the church, so you wandered into the room, and there were these, piles of money just all over the place. Would you go in that room and would you say, that's interesting, I feel a little tug in my heart about what to do with that there. Or do you say, it's there, I got to go tell them where it needs to be. So the pollution, where did the pollution come from at that point? It wasn't the stuff on the table. It was in your heart that drew you to that. You put a six-pack on the kitchen table and you let your five-year-old walk by, he's going to look at it and say, hey, I like milk and, ginger ale. I'm not even interested in that. And you can apply any sin that's out there. We have to let the Lord say, Lord, clean what's polluted in my heart so that I can be a reflection, be a real Christian in terms of the way I live. In different ministries, a new thing has happened in the past 10 years or so. Researchers have come up with a clean water tablet. You've probably heard about it. You can go anywhere in the world where there's disaster, Haiti, or problems in Africa, problems in Japan after the earthquake. And when there's water supplies that are corrupted with malaria or typhoid or cholera or anything that would dysentery that would kill somebody, you can take this water tablet, put it in a gallon or so, and that water that would kill you now becomes life-giving water. The clean water tablet. And the Lord sees the pollution in our hearts. If it's dirt, the love of Christ. If it's a tongue problem, the truth of Christ in love. If it's a morality problem, the goodness of Christ. And He does that for us. And what a great thing that He could change a life like that. And so we look at some of the things James says. Just a summary. There's the sample test. We take it just open-heartedly before God. Okay, Lord, controlled tongue, contrite, corrected heart, compassionate heart, and also, Lord, clean life. And our response, really before God, should say, well, I really need Jesus to live that way. And So I run to the Lord, and He embraces me, and you and I embrace Him, and we say, we could do this. This is a reflection of Jesus' character. What a wonderful thing. Because the Lord, part of the message of the book of James is this. The Lord can not only save your soul, He could also save your character, and He could save your behavior. Isn't that great? Saves our soul, saves our character, saves our behavior. He's a gracious God. So might you embrace Him with the good things He has for our life. And do the glad repentance with Him, if you would. Let's pray together.